I count it a privilege to be here. I've enjoyed the preaching. The music has been glorious. And the fellowship. I've met many pastors that I've preached for and have known in the past. And my own pastor came down this afternoon, Pastor Wilbert Unger of Bethel Baptist Church in London, Ontario, and brought some more books. He'll be going back tomorrow. And so we're going to have a special sale on these books tonight, hoping that he won't have to take them back up to Canada with him. Let me mention some of those books that are on the table. Many of you are familiar with the Way of Life Encyclopedia of the Bible and Christianity. And this is on sale for $20 tonight. We've got, I think, 40 copies. And so I hope you'll get those from us tonight. They make good gifts. Things Hard to Be Understood is another Bible study type book dealing with the difficulties in the Bible and the verses that false teachers misuse. We've dealt, for example, with all of the verses that are used to support the false doctrine that you can lose your salvation, a true believer can lose his salvation. The message that I preached Sunday night is in a more professional format on this two-hour video, Dangers of Contemporary Worship Music. All of the pictures that I showed are there, and also music clips. And a book on the history of the defense of the King James Bible, For Love of the Bible, The Battle for the King James Version, and the Received Text from 1800 to Present. And this goes back showing that this is not a new battle, and showing the history of it. There's a small book on the table called the Concise King James Bible Dictionary. And we put this together as something that's easy to put with your Bible. It's good for new Christians, but it's good for older Christians. Concise King James Bible Dictionary. One other thing I wanted to mention is the Fundamental Baptist CD-ROM Library. This is the newest edition. It has about 5,600 books and articles. It's a lot of information in here. Just the Baptist history section alone is worth 10 times what we're charging for. It has, as far as I know, all now of the old Baptist histories are on here, and histories of the Waldenses. Many of those, of course, are out of print. I've spent as much as $1,000 for one of those books. I've spent $700 and $500 for books like that. By the way, with my wife's blessing. Anyway, this is only $60. This is only $60 tonight. And so we have a few copies of that. Would you turn with me tonight to Psalm 119, verse 128, and also to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, as our text tonight. Psalm 119, verse 128, I suppose, is my favorite verse, or a verse that has meant the most to me as far as characterizing my ministry. In 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4. And I want to preach tonight on the heart of new evangelicalism and end time apostasy. The heart of new evangelicalism and end time apostasy. The Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first four verses, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. In Psalm 119, verse 128, says, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false doctrine. I did not grow up a fundamentalist. I grew up until I was about 14 years old in a Southern Baptist church. And I went very far out into the world, away from anything having to do with the things of Christ. I even dabbled in Hinduism for a while before I was saved. And an old-fashioned Pentecostal man met me out on the road and led me to Jesus Christ in a motel room in Daytona Beach, Florida, the summer of 1973. I didn't know where to go to church, but I believed the Bible. Before I was saved, I didn't believe anything in the Bible. I argued with the man that led me to Christ about the Bible. But after I was saved, that very night, in fact, I became a staunch Bible believer. I've never doubted a word of this book since then. And that's the miracle of salvation. One of the greatest evidences of salvation is your attitude toward the Bible. And this is one of the first verses that came to my attention, and I knew that to find a church, to find the right kind of church, I would have to read the Bible, and I would have to compare churches with the Bible. And so I found eventually a little independent Baptist church in Bartow, Florida, and joined that church, and began to learn about fundamentalism. I didn't grow up a fundamentalist. I want to preach tonight on the heart of new evangelicalism and end-time apostasy. This new evangelicalism is an old problem. It goes back 60 years or so. And it occurred historically when fundamentalists who had fought against modernism and fought various doctrinal battles in the first part of the 20th century got old and had children, and those children grew up, and those children did not have the convictions of their parents, of the last former generation. And there was a new mood among the fundamentalists of that day. And a man named Harold Ockingay, in 1948, claims to have coined the term New Evangelicalism, but he was simply giving a definition to a mood that had become prevalent among those that claimed to be fundamentalist in those days. In those days, fundamentalism and evangelicalism were almost synonymous terms. And so he said, we want a new evangelicalism. We want a new kind of fundamentalism. We don't like all that fighting anymore. We don't like all that separation and that worrying about false teachers all the time and all that negativity. We want a more positive kind of Christianity. We'll call it New Evangelicalism. That's not a name that we coined. It's a name that they gave themselves. So it's an old problem going back to the 40s. And men like Billy Graham and very prominent influential Christian leaders and authors promoted that philosophy out across Christianity. But that is not just an old problem, because we're facing it today in fundamental Baptist churches. It is a continuing problem. This philosophy called New Evangelicalism has permeated Christianity, and it touches fundamental Baptists on every side. You cannot escape it, not even in Nepal at the ends of the earth. And it is leavening fundamental Baptist churches very quickly these days. I wonder what percentage of fundamental Baptists today are not new evangelical. And no position can be maintained without continual indoctrination. Continual indoctrination. Or we lose it. And we are losing it. I didn't know anything about fundamentalism when I got saved, and actually I didn't know much about fundamentalism by the time I became a missionary. I went to Tennessee Temple. I learned just a dab about it, just a little bit about separation and such things, but I was very naive and quite ignorant when in 1979 we went to the mission field, to the country of Nepal. We were the first Baptist missionaries there, and we had the privilege of starting the first Baptist church there. And we were all alone. There was not anyone of like mind for the first few years that we were there. But there were others there, other kinds of churches and organizations. When I first arrived there, Campus Crusade for Christ invited me to preach an evangelistic meeting to the Hindus. I was excited. I didn't know anything about Campus Crusade for Christ, but I was excited about the opportunity, I thought, to preach the gospel to some Hindus as a person newly arrived in the country. And so we had that meeting. It was at a hospital out in the central part of Nepal. And I took the book of Romans as my text. Romans 1, 2, 3. And I just followed along there, and I started where Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, started with the man's condemnation, God's holiness, God's anger toward man because of man's sin against Him. That's where Romans starts. In fact, Romans 1 and Romans 2 and almost all the way through Romans 3. That's the theme, that man is a sinner and man is undone and God is holy and God is going to judge sin. Then we get to the gospel. Toward the end of Romans chapter 3, that Jesus Christ has died for all of those sins, and God is ready to justify, to declare the sinner righteous because of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Well, I preached that as simply as I could through a translator. And afterwards, the head of Campus Crusade for Christ took me aside, and he said, we didn't really like the way you were preaching. I said, what was wrong with that? He said, well, it was too negative. He said, you need to have a more positive approach. He said, that's the way we do it. We start with God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, four spiritual laws. I began to get an education. I said, you know what? I didn't make that up. And he was the first man that I consciously can remember that blatantly was willing to change the Bible. Well, yes, that is the way Paul did it, but we have a better way. And then I was invited by a pastor in Nepal that first year to teach a series of Bible studies on cults. And he said, you can have every week, as long as it takes. I was excited. So we had the first session, and I gave basically an introduction to what I was planning to teach on in these Bible studies on cults. And I announced that I was going to begin with the Roman Catholic Church because they were very prominent in Nepal. Well, at the end of my little session, this woman stood up, social worker, a woman, in Nepal, with United Mission to Nepal, and she shook her finger at me and she rebuked me. She said, you're not going to talk about my Catholic friends. I go to Mass with them, they go to church with me. She was very angry. I was amazed. And the pastor canceled all the rest of the meetings. And finally, the Nepal Christian Fellowship, after some experiences like that, had a trial, and they took me to trial. And they brought charges against me, 11 charges. The head of the Bible Society signed it. The head of Campus Crusade for Christ. The head of Youth for Christ signed it. The Assemblies of God missionary there signed it. The representative of United Mission to Nepal signed it. And all of those charges had to do with being divisive and negative. And you know what? I was. I made a lot of mistakes in my Christian life, 30 years. But preaching against things is not one of those mistakes. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. How can that be wrong? When done in the Spirit of God, how can that be wrong? No, that's not wrong. But what really shocked me, and to get to the heart of the message, is that when we came back to the States in 1989, having not been able to stay there any longer because of the change of the laws, I began to see that fundamental Baptists were having the same exact mentality as those ecumenists over in Nepal. And I began to see that they were aligning with promise keepers. And I began to get mail from independent Baptists, fundamental Baptists, saying the same ugly things to me as those ecumenists over there did in Nepal. The same thing. And I knew that the times were changing. And what is the heart of new evangelicalism? I believe we can summarize it and encapsulate it so that we can more easily identify it. And that is this. It is a repudiation of the negative aspects of Christianity. It's a philosophy of positivism, non-judgmentalism, and toleration. The error of new evangelicalism is not so much the false things that they preach, but all of the truth that they neglect. Neglecting negative things like eternal hell. And when is the last time you heard a whole message on hell in an independent Baptist church? But 30 years ago, an editor of Christianity Today said he had not heard a sermon on hell for 30 years. And things like separation and personal sacrifice and the so-called negative things of the Bible. That is the essence of new evangelicalism. Here are some examples of that philosophy in Christianity at large today. Willow Creek, not so far from here. On the other side of Chicago, Willow Creek Community Church, Bill Hybels. This is how their preaching is described. There is no fire and brimstone here. No Bible thumping. Just practical, witty messages. You know what's wrong with America? That's what's wrong with America. Bill Hybels says, we program our Sunday morning service to non-believers. Good, there's nothing wrong with that, but this is the problem. We want them to feel welcome, unthreatened, and entertained. I'm not sure about the verse for that. But that is their philosophy. Billy Graham, of course, is the king of this. He was asked a question in 1966 up in Canada. And they asked him, in your book, you speak of false prophets. Do you consider Paul Tillich a false prophet? Paul Tillich was a false prophet. Paul Tillich was a neo-orthodox. He was a Bible denier, a Christ denier. Paul Tillich. Well, that should have been an easy question to answer. Aren't we supposed to warn about wolves? Now, this was his answer. I have made it a practice not to pass judgment on other clergymen. Our evangelistic association is not concerned to pass judgment, favorable or adverse, on any particular denomination. We don't judge anybody about anything. That's wonderful. I wish I could do that. I really do. And be right with God at the same time. Because think of all the trouble you could avoid. Notice he preaches against false prophets in general. He preaches in generalities against things. You hear what I'm saying? That'll never get you in trouble. Preaching on generalities will never get you in trouble. It's when you get specific and people know exactly what you're talking about. That's when you begin to get in trouble. That's when John the Baptist lost his head. Charles Swindoll. He said in his book, Grace Awakening, I'm not a charismatic. However, I don't feel it's my calling to shoot great volleys of theological artillery at my charismatic brothers and sisters. More than ever, we need grace-awakening ministers who feel who free rather than bind. He said, I'm not a charismatic, but I'm not going to preach against them. Shooting volleys. See how they describe that kind of preaching, Bible preaching, they describe it as shooting at somebody. No, when you're warning of danger, you're not shooting, you're not hurting anybody, you're helping somebody. If they'll listen, Louis Palau, evangelist, very prominent. Palau, this is how his ministry is described in the Arizona Republic in 1992. Palau carefully avoids carefully avoids controversial differences between Catholics and Protestants. Carefully avoids. It's a conscious philosophy of preaching. Well, my friends, there's even a positive Bible now. Here's the cover. Bought it in a bookstore in Oklahoma City. My wife says, nobody buys those things but you. For your library. Now, she doesn't fuss at me now, don't get me wrong. Positive Bible. The fellow decided he was going to take all the negativity out of the Bible. You know how thick this book is? About like that. And there's nothing in the prophets. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, it's not scriptural. You ever read the Bible lately? Is it all positive? You've got to seriously compromise the preaching of the Word of God if you're going to have a goal of just being positive. Seriously compromise preaching. Preach the Word, Timothy. Oh, well, okay, just some parts of it. It didn't say parts. Those prophets of old were very negative. You see, preaching deals with the people as it finds them. If the people are obedient, the preaching has a different quality to it. If people are disobedient, if they are stubborn, if they are careless, if they are foolish, if they are rebellious, the preaching has a different quality to it. That's the way the Spirit of God deals with us, through the preacher. Read Christ's messages to the seven churches in Revelation. And the great comfort of the church at Philippi, against which there was nothing that he said. And the sharp, sharp rebuke against the church at Laodicea and some of the others. God deals with us according to where we are. And sometimes, according to Paul's instructions to Titus, sometimes there necessitates sharp rebuke, even. Because those Christians were evil beasts and slow bellies and liars. All people are not the same. We have the same sinful nature, but we are not the same. Anyone that has children knows that. I have two boys, and it's like one of them came from a different family. And we know that. God deals with us according to where we are. And it's not always positive. The Lord Jesus Christ was one of the hardest preachers that had ever walked this earth. Read Matthew 23 and His message against the Pharisees and those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and love the gospel of the grace of Christ are not Pharisees. Pharisees were Christ rejectors, grace rejectors, self-righteous, works salvation people that exalted their traditions above the Word of God. They didn't love the Word of God. They loved their traditions. Don't slander a Bible-loving Christian that knows Jesus Christ and preaches grace by calling him a Pharisee. Jesus Christ was a hard preacher. He preached often on eternal hell. Called it fire and hellfire and spoke of worms being there. Man, that's hard preaching. I don't know how he preached. Every preacher has his own personality and his own way of speaking. But those are hard words. I don't care how he said them. And we know there were times that he lifted up his voice because the Bible says he did. He was a preacher. I don't know what Christ they're following today, but most people today in America are not following the Christ of the Bible. God has commanded us to judge. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. You would have to be a fundamentalist to obey that. God has commanded us to contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. That's a commandment. Fight for the faith. God has commanded us to separate from those things that are false. It's a commandment. throughout the New Testament. God has commanded us to reprove and to rebuke in our preaching. It's a commandment. There is no positive only, positive emphasis. Christianity in the Bible. New evangelicalism is a different kind of Christianity. It's a different kind of Christianity. My friends, the fundamental Baptist movement is dying. It is dying. As far as what made it strong, which was separation. It is dying. There are few people that know more about what is happening than I do. It is dying. In character, it is dying. Oh, the name's still there. We today are exactly where the evangelicals were 50 years ago. This mood of positivism, this preaching in generalities among independent Baptists, scared to death to preach anything that the people would know what they were talking about. Scared to death. Somebody might leave. We don't want anybody to leave. But a preacher has to be more concerned about pleasing God than people. Avoiding controversy. Disliking naming names. Calls for unity. Confusing correction with persecution. Oh, he's persecuting me. No, he's trying to point out something that's wrong with you. Judging is not loving. Misquoting scriptures such as Matthew 7:1 and Romans 14:10 and ripping them out of their context. Just like the ecumenists do. Joining the promise keepers. The fundamental Baptist movement is dying. Do you understand that there are very few churches anymore that I could preach something like this in? My friends, let me say in conclusion, don't allow compromising preachers to lead you away from the Word of God. This is not going to get easier. This problem is not going to go away. This sweeping compromise among independent Baptists is not going to go away. Don't allow compromising preachers to lead you away from God's Word. Someone asked me at this conference, and they said, What would you do? If the church you were in was going to the contemporary Christian music and using the modern versions, I said, why are you still in it? Why are you still in that church? Don't allow... You ever heard of a frog in a pot? Frog being cold-blooded and the pot is slowly... The water is slowly heated up and the frog doesn't know what's happening until it's too late. Don't allow compromising preachers to lead you away from God's Word. There's a next generation we need to think about. Our children. And let me say in conclusion, one word to preachers. We need to preach the whole counsel of God. That's our calling. I don't care how hard it is. That is our calling. Inform your people about error. Don't let them be ignorant. Don't let them be ignorant and clueless about what is happening. Don't focus only on issues, but don't be afraid of issues. We need some informed churches. We're not going to stand by being ignorant. And sticking our head in the sand. We're not going to stand that way. We're going to stand by knowing what we stand for and educating our people in the Word of God and in what is happening today and warning them clearly about the dangers. Pastor?